Well, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, we pray that we would receive a blessing from God in this next half hour. And Lord, just as we have fed on the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper, we pray now, Lord, that we would feed on your word. And Lord, that we would leave this place rejoicing. For we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Last week, I was the victim of a relatively new cultural phenomenon in our world. It's something that didn't even exist when I was a child. The words existed, but to put the two of them together made no sense whatsoever. The modern cultural atrocity that I was victim to is called clickbait. And for those of you who don't know what clickbait is, it's those little links on the internet that present something to you that you weren't even looking for. You're up there looking for something else, and clickbait is on the side with really interesting little stories that you have to click on. And clickbait is also something that keeps you on the internet a half an hour or an hour or more when you said you'd be off it long ago. And the clickbait that caught me during the week was from Sky News in Australia. And the title is this: The European Union is ashamed of its Christian roots. Have to click that, I thought. I have to see what that's all about. And it was the European Commission, who are a body of the European Union, and they came up with this guide for inclusive language for 2021. And it forbade all their officials from mentioning the word Christmas. Instead of making any reference to Christmas, they had to use the word the holidays or the holiday period. And Sky News had a guest on called Greg Sheridan, and he had written a book entitled Christian, the Urgent Case for Jesus in Our World. And he says in his book that modern culture has become so hostile to Christianity that it's no longer honored, no longer mentioned, and it's been whited out of popular culture. That's an Australian way of saying tipexed out. And if you don't know what tipexed is, just leave it. I work for an American company. And in my workplace, at this time of the year, everybody wishes themselves happy holidays, or wishes each other happy holidays, they say. And for me, this phrase is meaningless. Happy holidays has no focus whatsoever. I don't pin happy holidays on anything. Americans name their holidays. I was on a conference call once, and we were coming up to the June bank holiday, and they said to me, "What holiday is this, Frank?" And I had to look it up. And you know what it's called? It's called the June bank holiday. Just like we have the August bank holiday and the October bank holiday. In America, they have Memorial Day, Independence Day, Labor Day, Columbus Day, which incidentally has been renamed to Indigenous People Day in some states. They have Veterans Day and they have Thanksgiving. And now when it comes to Christmas, they have happy holidays. I would argue that not only the European Union, but the entire world is ashamed of its Christian roots. And as a result, the kids in Europe are growing up without a knowledge of Christianity, just like Greg Sheridan has said. And as we approach the coming holiday, for the moment it's still officially named Christmas Day, we're being called upon to remove all of its meaning by the government. To remove the very one whose name is above all names. I wish each other happy holidays. I'd like to share a Christmas message this morning that was inspired by a book that I've read. And the book is called God With Us, The Miracle of Christmas by John MacArthur. In this book, MacArthur proposes that it's possible for people to miss Christmas in the same way that many miss the very first Christmas in the Gospels. They may observe the season and partake in the festivities, he says, but they're utterly oblivious to the reality of what they're celebrating. He goes on to reference a two-page spread in the newspaper featuring interviews with people on the street. And they were to offer their opinion on what they felt the true meaning of Christmas was. Some were sentimental, he says, saying, Christmas is a family time, a time for children, a time for loved ones, and so on. Others were humanistic, seeing Christmas as a time to celebrate love for one's fellow man and enjoy the spirit of giving. Others were hedonistic, viewing Christmas as just another excuse to party and get drunk. Not one person that was interviewed that day mentioned the marvel of Christmas, that God was born in human flesh. With answers like these, he says, is it any wonder that so many people miss Christmas? To watch all the Christmas movies and go out to all the Christmas plays and to listen to all the Christmas music, even the carols, it's enjoyable. It might be a family bonding time. But to focus on those things alone is to miss the true meaning of Christmas. Even to give gifts and to do good deeds to your fellow man falls short of recognizing the turning point in all of human history, the savior of mankind born into the world, born to pay the price for sin, not as only had none, but born to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. As we sing in that well-known Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, born to give us second birth. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, we read this verse. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Meaning, as long as all things are done with the intent of glorifying God, it doesn't matter what day of the week it is or what day of the month or year. It's highly questionable that Christmas Day is actually the 25th of December. It gets cold in Bethlehem, just like it gets cold in this country. In fact, if you check the temperature in Bethlehem, it's about the same as Ireland right now. And it's highly unlikely that shepherds would have been out in the field at night. But in the minds of the general public, the 25th of December is the birth of Jesus. And praise God that many, and most maybe, still consider Jesus to be the focal point. For those wishing to remove Christ from Christmas, serious questions must be answered. Why do Christians focus on the birth of this man? What does it mean when Christians say that he's the savior of the world? Why has our modern calendar been set according to his birth? How am I going to respond to the things that he said and the things that he did? Even though many today may not understand the reason for Christmas, most still associate Christmas with Christ. But what if the European Union are successful? What if they achieve their goal and remove the word Christmas altogether and have us all say happy holidays at this time of year? We may still enjoy festivity. We may still enjoy time with our family and exchange gifts and be kind to our fellow men. But future generations, they will miss and they will lose the true meaning of Christmas when the Savior is removed. Christmas loses its meaning. And he is the one who ought to receive all the focus and all the glory at this time of year. This morning I want to look at a subject, and the subject, or maybe the title of today's message, is The People Who Missed Christmas. And I want our first reading in Luke chapter 2. We've already read some of the verses that I'm going to read this morning, but our first reading this morning is in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. The innkeeper missed an opportunity to enjoy the first Christmas. There was the potential that the Savior of the world could have been born under his roof. On that first Christmas in the town of Bethlehem, an innkeeper was confronted by a man and his very pregnant wife. He turned them away, saying he had no room for them. He turns Mary and Joseph away, and apparently he didn't even call for anyone to go and help them in this condition. And the Jewish people were civilized. They were intelligent and educated. They were hospitable. And they cared deeply about human life. This was unusual, highly unusual, for them to be turned away with Mary in this state about to give birth. And yet that's exactly what happened. The Bible does not specify what kind of an inn the innkeeper had. Oriel was here last Sunday and he told us, well, it was no Amber Springs. The Greek word translated inn can mean a guest room or a hostel or simply a shelter. So the inn could have been anything from a modern day bed and breakfast to just a shelter for a traveler, very modest accommodation. Whatever it was, the hospitality that Joseph and Mary sought just wasn't there for them. They were turned away. The innkeeper missed that very first Christmas because he was preoccupied. He had other things on his mind. His bed and breakfast or modest accommodation or whatever it was full. He didn't have room for anyone else. It was census time. The city was full. People were coming from everywhere. Bethlehem was crowded and the innkeeper was busy. There's no indication that he was hostile or unsympathetic. He was just busy. His establishment was full. He was running around tending to those who had already arrived, probably feeding them, collecting money, making sure they and their family and their animals were all okay. And this other family arrived and wants shelter. And he was maxed out. He'd taken on everything he could do. He'd taken on too much. He couldn't squeeze in one more thing into his busy life. The innkeeper is not unlike people today who are consumed and maxed out with activity in their lives. They're just active with things that are keeping them busy. In our modern world, so many things compete for our attention. And in the clutter of activity, many people miss the Son of God. They cannot just squeeze this one more thing into their lives. I'm too busy. I can't add religion to my life. I have enough going on. They see Jesus as one more thing to add to a maxed out life. But the truth is that Jesus is not just one more thing. Jesus is everything. All of the things pale in the person. Look at verse 7 again. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This verse reminds me of one of the scariest verses in the Bible. And that verse is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 26. It says, if anybody is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and his holy angels. Scary verse, isn't it? For the innkeeper, we might rephrase, if anyone has no time for me, I have no time for him. The actual encounter with the innkeeper isn't even mentioned in the Bible. The Bible just says there's no room for them in the inn. We're not told what he said. We're not told if he redirected them to the stable. I'm assuming it was a man, because we're not even told it was a man. The Word of God has no time for him, because he had no time for the Son of God. The innkeeper missed that first Christmas because he was preoccupied, busy, even engaged in helping his fellow man. Christmas is a busy time of the year. The businesses of the world have named the last Friday in November Black Friday. It's the time when you begin your Christmas shopping. It tops the list of the 10 busiest holidays. In the 10 busiest shopping holidays in the season, accounting for 40% of all holiday retail traffic. It begins the countdown to Christmas and introduces all this preoccupation that many get caught up in. Was the innkeeper hostile towards Mary and Joseph, the human parents of the Son of God? No, he wasn't. He just had things in his life that were a higher priority for him. His time was spent on the mundane instead of spending time on that which really mattered. And for this reason, the innkeeper is our first example of one of the people in Scripture that missed that first Christmas. The second group are the citizens of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Our second reading continues in Luke's Gospel in verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Sorry, let me go back to verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Out of the whole society, out of all the people of Jerusalem, God picked a band of shepherds to hear the good news. Shepherds were among the lowest and most despised in society. It didn't take much skill to be a shepherd. In fact, many of them were boys or teenagers. You'll remember that David, when David was a shepherd, he was a shepherd boy. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 15, it tells us that David would tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. It may have been this very field where the angels appeared to the shepherds. And since they were so close to Jerusalem, 7 kilometers away, the shepherds were very likely taking care of the sheep and the lambs that would be used in the sacrifices in the temple. And God, in his grace, allowed these shepherds to be the first to know about his son's birth. Immediately, the Bible says, the shepherds went to Bethlehem and found Jesus. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, they say, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. That means quickly. Overwhelmed of what they had seen, we're told that the shepherds made widely known the sayings which were told them concerning the child, verse 17. Two really interesting reactions, aren't they? They responded to God's call instantly, and they told others about what they had heard. You know, we experienced a great miracle in Ireland in the 1980s. I don't know if you're old enough to remember that. It was the miracle of the moving statues. Do you remember them? Or the so-called miracle of the moving statues. And the statues would move, or they'd weep, or they'd bleed. And people flocked out to see the moving statues, even coming from distant countries to see the moving statues. And during this time, 3 children received a message from the moving statues, telling them that God is angry with the world and the people of the world, and they have 10 years to improve and pray. And if not, this will happen. And then they got a vision of Noah's Ark, indicating that God would flood the world if people didn't change their ways. And that should have happened in 1995, and it didn't. And the statues have stopped. But the most famous moving statue was in Ballinspittle in County Cork. And it attracted 100,000 people in a single year in 1985. And on many nights, there were 8,000 people turning up to have a look at these moving statues. But 2,000 years ago, an even greater miracle happened. The Son of God came into this world and became one of us. And even though we read in verse 18 that all were amazed when the shepherds delivered the news, the Bible doesn't record one person going out to see what happened. The shepherds told the people exactly what the angels had told them. What did the angels say? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the message they went to the people with. And the people marveled, but they didn't go to see him. The Savior, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, has been born today. It seems no one was really interested. The Bible is silent about the multitudes that went because they didn't go. It's a stark contrast, isn't it, between the reaction of the Samaritans. You remember when Jesus meets the woman at the well and tells her all things she ever did. Could this be the Christ? That's the message she goes back to her people with. And they all come out to see him. They all come out to Jesus. No one in Jerusalem took any notice. No one in Bethlehem took any notice. And as we've said, Jerusalem was only 7 kilometers away. Let me give you some idea of what that is. From Gorey to Corktown is 6.5 kilometers, an extra 0.5 kilometer from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And nobody came. Walking distance. Why did the people of Jerusalem miss this first Christmas? They were very religious. Jerusalem was the hub of religious activity in Israel. The temple was there, and everybody who wanted to make a sacrifice had to come to Jerusalem. The people were so busy with religious ritual that they missed the reality. Consumed with activity and feasts and festivals and ceremonies, they missed the whole message. They were, in short, very busy people, worshiping the right God in the wrong way. They were caught up with the externals of religion, and they'd abandoned the heart of their faith. Jesus didn't fit their system. They were looking for a Messiah who would be a conquering king. They weren't looking for a babe in a manger. They hoped that the coming Messiah would support their religious system, but Jesus opposed everything they stood for. Jesus offered them truth, truth that would set them free from their oppressive, legalistic religion. But many people were so established in that religion that they wouldn't listen to him. How many times did the Lord say, "He who has an ear, let him hear"? 8 times in the book of Revelation alone. It's often being said that religious people are the hardest people to reach with the gospel. They're determined to earn their salvation themselves in their own way, to prove that they can be righteous before God and before men. And better than those that don't try hard enough. And in the midst of all this religious activity, it's hard to see spiritual poverty. But that's exactly what we see. When Jesus began his ministry, he said he's looking for sinners. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he said, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who recognize their poverty, or the poverty of spirit, those who recognize that they are sinners, they're the ones that he was looking for. It's not those who feel spiritual. Religious activity is not the same as genuine righteousness. The people of Jerusalem and the people of Bethlehem had religion, and they missed the first Christmas. The third person I want to focus on is found in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, beginning verse 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Herod was different to the innkeeper. He wasn't preoccupied. Herod was well informed. Herod pretended that he wanted to worship Jesus, but in truth, he was afraid of this one that was called King of the Jews. Herod didn't want any competition for his throne. We read in verse 3 that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The phrase in the original Greek means he was agitated or stirred up or shaken And it conveys the idea of panic. Herod panicked when he heard about Jesus. His rule was in jeopardy. He had no use for any other king of the Jews. The innkeeper missed the first Christmas because he was preoccupied. The citizens of Jerusalem and Bethlehem missed the first Christmas because of their religion. Herod's problem was fear. Herod immediately felt threatened, even though Jesus was a baby and he was a grown man, an old man. Herod's panic and paranoia were legendary. He had two wives and 12 children. One of his wives had a brother named Aristobulus, who was a high priest. Herod was afraid of Aristobulus, so he had him killed. And he had his wife killed also, just for good measure, I suppose. Herod was afraid that one of his two eldest sons might take his throne, so he murdered them both. His entire life was plotting and executing people and threatening them and throwing them in prison. And he called himself the King of the Jews. 5 days before his own death, he executed his surviving oldest son for plotting against his throne. And in a final act of his evil life, he had the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem put into prison and commanded that they be slaughtered the moment he died. "The people will not weep when I die," he said, "and I want them weeping even if they weep over someone else." So even in his death, it was great slaughter. When Herod realized that the wise men had outwitted him and they were not going to reveal the identity of this savior of the world, of this king of the Jews, we read this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." Herod had hundreds of children killed. Meanwhile, God had already warned Joseph and Mary, and they fled to Egypt with Jesus. And not only did Herod miss that first Christmas, but he caused great grief and tragedy among the people. All this because of his jealous fear. There are people like Herod in our world today. They won't allow anything to interfere with their lives, with their career, their position, their power, their ambition, their plans, their lifestyles. They're not about to let someone else be the king of their lives. They also see Jesus as a threat, and they miss Christmas too. We marvel at the Jewish nation when they cry out with one voice at the trial of Jesus, "Crucify him, for we'll not have this man to reign over us." There are many today that won't have Jesus rule in their lives. They will not allow Jesus to be their king. The final group I want to look at, we've already seen in these verses in Matthew chapter 2, and it's the chief priests and the scribes. You notice there that Herod called all of them. He called all of the chief priests and the scribes together. And he began to inquire of them where this king of the Jews was to be born. And the chief priests and the scribes knew exactly where he was going to be born. They knew the scripture well enough to be able to quote an Old Testament passage from Malachi. And it's also recorded here in verse 6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The Jewish people had been waiting for a Messiah, especially now that they were under Roman rule. They were eagerly waiting for one that would deliver them. And it seems strange that These religious leaders that came to Herod, knowing the scripture, act with such indifference towards it. Seems like they just didn't care. Once again, another reminder, Bethlehem and Jerusalem, 7 kilometers apart, walking distance. They wouldn't even walk to Bethlehem to see this thing. Throughout the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus, these would become his worst enemies. They hated him without a cause. They believed themselves to be upright. They thought because they kept the law outwardly that they were all that God expected them to be. Their righteousness was not godly righteousness, it was self-righteousness. They were proud people. They were too pride-filled to be concerned about Jesus. And sadly, that's the way most people feel today. They don't need Jesus in their lives. They're self-sufficient. They're happy to be ignorant about spiritual things. I don't want to know about that. Who knows what happens when you die, they say, hoping that believing this will make it all work out. The truth is that God has revealed to us what happens when you die. For the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For the unbeliever, they go before Jesus in judgment. For all judgment has been granted to him, according to Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, John chapter 5, verse 22, Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, to name a few. On that day, their righteousness, when they go before him, will be compared to his righteousness. And they'll fall far short of that mark. The Bible is the most important book that anyone can read. If a person is really concerned about himself, they must understand that this existence is not all that there is. If the COVID pandemic has taught us anything, is that men and women are concerned about their lives. And yet they'll just waltz into eternity without a second thought. The Bible is clear. If we trust in ourselves and in our own righteousness, done with outward acts for men to see, for men to admire, we have no place with Christ. He has done it all. He has paid the price for sin. It's not something that we treat with indifference. God will only accept the outpoured blood of Jesus as the price paid for your sin. He's already accepted it. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. The chief priests and the scribes were indifferent because they didn't think they needed a savior, and they thought their own righteousness was good enough. It's important for us this Christmas to communicate the true meaning of Christmas. It's not about gifts. It's about the greatest gift that any man, a woman, or child could receive. God's gift, the gift of his son to mankind, God's remedy for our lost and sinful condition. In these examples we've looked at, we've seen the innkeeper who was preoccupied. We see the people steeped in religion. We see Herod who was jealous and fearful. And we see the priests and the scribes who are just indifferent. All different ways that the enemy uses to cause people to ignore and to reject God. At this time of the year, when people's hearts and minds still turn towards Jesus, let us go that extra step and invite Jesus in and acknowledge him as Lord and Master of our lives. Only then will Christmas have true meaning and purpose. He forgives sin. He changes lives. He gives hope and he gives peace. The Apostle John puts it this way in the first chapter of his gospel. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let us take encouragement from these examples that we've read about this morning and ensure that we don't miss this Christmas with our Lord. Father, we thank you for this time spent in your word. And Father, we pray that our focus would be on our Savior as we think about him at this time of the year, Christmas time. Father, may we never forget what he has done for us, how he humbled himself to become a man, to become a babe. And Lord, how he has lifted us up to a place that we didn't deserve, but he has forgiven our sin because we have trusted in him. We thank you, Lord, as we go out this week and as we face Christmas in the coming days, that we can communicate this to our friends and our family and honor and glorify Jesus with all that we meet. In his name we pray.
Amen.